All right, somebody say, God is good.
God is good.
Amen. Amen. You know, it wasn't until I started learning, you know, learning the origin of words is a good thing. Like, goodbye. Why do we say goodbye? Do you know it's actually an acronym? Because our ancestors knew that God is good. So the term used to be, God be with you. So now we say, goodbye. God is good, God be with you. See, the world doesn't know that. They want to keep trying to take God out of everything, don't they? But yet, it always comes back. Everything on this planet brings Him glory. That's the way He designed it. So when we say goodbye, we're saying, God be with you. It just kind of floored me the day I learned that. I was like, wow. Just something as simple as that, as goodbye. I'm not for certain what hello means, but where it came from, but I don't want to try to imagine any more than. This morning I want to talk to you. I actually, a couple weeks ago, really started, the Lord started talking to me, and, you know, I talk to God, so if you hear me say that, you need to understand, I talk to God, and He talks to me. Okay, a lot of people, I don't understand, you know, God comes down and talks to you like He did Moses. Well, I've never had a fiery experience like Moses, but God speaks to my heart. And the thing He needs to do, though, and here's why you probably haven't heard from God. You got to quiet yourself. See, did you ever notice that God, I guarantee you, God had something to do with that one little sheep running off from Moses. He had something to do with it. It wasn't an accident or just a rebellious sheep. God led that sheep out of that herd or that flock and took right by a bush that God was consuming and got Moses' attention. And He spoke to Moses away from his work, away from what what everybody thought he was supposed to be doing. That was just preparation. He was learning how to deal with people by learning how to handle sheep. You know, another little observation a couple weeks ago, I talked about sheep and goats, remember? Well, I got to go back to this farm again the other day, and it was starting to do some work out there by the sheep and the goats. And all, and like I said, you may love goats. I don't. I'm sorry. I think they're ugly. Just sorry. Just the way I am. All these goats come running up to me. And I'm standing there, what, do you think I've got anything to feed you? But I was out there long enough, and what happened is they realized I wasn't going to feed them. And they went away. Goats are opportune feeders. And they have no loyalty, is what that showed me. Anybody that'll show up out there, they'll eat. So I guess in our case, as Christians, being compared to sheep and goats, we want to be sheep. Only the sheep that hung out with the goats came. But the sheep that were hanging out with sheep stayed. Why? Because they had good food. They had grass. They had hay. But the goats were like, hey, got a new guy. See what he's got to offer. Just saying. Anyhow, so as I was talking to God the other day, a couple weeks ago, He started showing me things about storms. And I'm like, Lord, I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around this. Do you ever think of something that's like, okay, it's going to take me a while to comprehend this. You know, if you're a mechanical person and you're looking at something, I got to figure this out. Or a mathematical problem or something, you've got to take a few minutes to wrap your mind around how something is actually working. And so I'm like, Lord, okay, you're going to have to help me here. And what God was starting to tell me then was there are storms in, we'll use the Bible, in the stories that we read of the New Testament. Jesus calmed two storms, didn't He? But that's all we read of Jesus calming storms. Don't you think there were more storms in the 33 years he was on this earth than just two? He said, Art, there are storms that are designed to destroy you. They are supernatural storms. And that is pretty much, I believe it was Rick Renner talked about this, and he was explaining the breakdown of the Greek and how they explained this storm, that this storm suddenly rose up. In other words, it came out. Now, you need to understand, the Sea of Galilee, because of where it lies and the region around it, it is known for storms. A storm is nothing new on the Sea of Galilee. The wind would come down off the top of the mountains, I believe to the east of it, and they would hit the water. It was nothing new. But Rick pointed out, the way the New Testament wrote this, as far in the Greek, explained that this storm was unlike any other storm they had ever been in. This storm was engineered to sink them. See, if you're a sailor, you get used to being in storms, right? You know, I don't know. I think they're awesome to watch from the comfort of my chair, my lazy boy. You know, these movies where these big ships are in storms, and you realize how big those waves are. Anybody seen The Perfect Storm? Okay, that was a real storm. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have went out there personally. Once the waves start getting taller than me, I'm done. Just because I'll be hanging overboard most of the time, vomiting. But these storms, these waves came down and they start hammering on this boat. And these sailors were used to this. If you go talk to somebody in the Navy who's been on a ship more than a week, he or she will probably tell you, yeah, there are storms. And if you've never got to see an aircraft carrier, you've got to see it. These things are astronomical. I remember the first time I got to see the USS Midway. It had just come back from the Persian Gulf. I was in the Philippines. And I'm over a mile away from the dock along the road, and I can see the aircraft sitting on top of the flight deck above the trees. This thing was huge. And to think that out there in the middle of the sea, this thing could be vulnerable to a storm. But it takes a crew of seasoned sailors to take that thing through a storm. It takes a captain who knows what he's doing. It takes all the seamen to know, I got to listen to my captain and do what he says because he's been through this a few times. However, this storm, Peter's the captain, and he's frazzled because this storm was designed supernaturally to sink them. And at another time, Jesus has stayed back. We're going to read this one in a minute. And a storm rises up. They're rowing for all they're worth. It said they're about 3 or 4 miles, the book of John says they're 3 or 4 miles across. The Sea of Galilee was only about 8 miles, which isn't very far unless you're rowing in a storm. And they can only get halfway across. And while they're rowing, they're putting their backs into it. They're putting everything they've got to try to get across through this storm. They look over and here comes Jesus just taking an afternoon stroll. See, the storm was designed to stop them from getting to where they needed to go. And we need to comprehend that there are storms we can control and storms we have to go through. Because what really is a storm? If we break down all the science and all the mathematical equations that go into things, what really is a storm? Nothing more than a release of pressure. Pressure has built up, and it's got to find a way out. The Perfect Storm, the movie, like I said, it was based on a real storm, but it was three fronts colliding. They said it could never happen. Sailors have, for centuries have been saying, no, this is a perfect storm. They do happen where you have 100-foot waves. I don't know about you, but you know, I've seen 25-foot waves from the safety of shore. 100 just is phenomenal. Because you need to keep in mind, this building is 72 feet from one end to the other. You've got another 28 feet. And so there are storms in the natural and in the spiritual. There are spiritual forces at work to stop you from getting to know God. There are spiritual forces at work to stop you from obeying God, from fulfilling the call of God on your life. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody has a purpose. I don't care who you are. You have a purpose in life. You have a purpose that God has created you and you alone for. It may be one thing you have to accomplish, but God has got all of His plans based on that. Now, it may not be leading worldwide crusades, getting thousands of people saved in every city. You may be the one who leads the next Billy Graham to the Lord. Now do you understand how important you are in God's plan? And the devil does not want you to succeed. The devil did not want those disciples to get across the Sea of Galilee. 8 little miles. 8 miles, the distance from here to I-71 on 95. That's somewhere actually in the neighborhood of about 7. That's all the distance there was. They could not get across there. God had a divine appointment for Jesus to get across there. Now you need to understand something. Jesus was, the Bible says that when they got out in there, Jesus was tired. So what do you do when you're tired? Well, he's not driving the boat. He takes a nap. He's asleep. And the disciples are overwhelmed. They don't know what's going on. And they finally come to Jesus and they say, Lord, do you not care that we're about to die? Do you know what kept Jesus at peace? Knowing he had a mission from God. And God was not going to let the devil destroy him. That's why he rose up and said, oh, you of little faith. After he'd calmed the storm. I guess if you break down the Greek and you understand when he said, peace be still, it would be the equivalent of us looking in on our children who are making noises and we're trying to keep it together. And we just stick our head in the room and go, shh. They get the hint. That's pretty much what Jesus did. Oh, but no, we got to get our faith all built up and we got to get our authoritative voice out, don't we? We got to muster all the faith that we can and attack that thing. No. Jesus just calmly got up and said, shh. And said, what were you afraid of? In other words, he's like, guys, you should have done that. They didn't think to do it, did they? This is where we're kind of going. But on the other side, there was a divine appointment. There was a demoniac who terrorized the entire region. You need to understand, this man was so fearsome, chains could not hold him. They could not catch him. Once they caught him, they tried to put clothes on him, and he just tore them off and ran naked. He slept in a cemetery. He terrorized the whole region. And when he came, Jesus stepped foot onto the shore and walked up. The Bible says the man came running to him. And the demon spoke out and said, why have you come to torture us? Jesus delivered that man of demon possession. Today we try to blame it all off on a mental thing and we control it. We think we control it with medication, don't we? When the truth of the matter is, you cannot control demons with meds. You can control the person with the meds. The demon is still there. And this is my stand. We've all heard of Tourette's syndrome, haven't we? Most of you have. If you don't know what it is, it's just a syndrome where people just walk along. Next thing you know, they're just cussing a storm. Have you ever noticed they don't take the name of Buddha in vain? They don't take the name of Muhammad, Confucius, or any Indian god that you can create. They take the name of Jehovah. They curse Jesus. But they never once cross the line on any of the others. Why? Because it's a demon. And a demon cannot go against its own house. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. So you can control the person. You can keep them dumbed down and in a state where they're vegetative. But you can't control the demon. Jesus took care of the demon and delivered the man. And you know what he told the man? The man said, Lord, let me follow you. The man was begging to know, to get close to Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you don't follow me. Go and tell people what I did for you. Do you know what he just told that man? You go and evangelize and you tell people. The whole point in that entire storm was to stop that one man. You want to know why? Because that one man had terrorized the entire region. And when he walked into town in his right mind and clothed, people took notice. But the problem is, if I remember correctly, they couldn't handle the power that Jesus had. And they said, Jesus, you know, you need to vamoose. So this man, which was fine with Jesus because his whole point in going through all of that was to deliver that one man, one person. The Bible even says that if it was for one person, Jesus would have still came. Stop and think about that, what he would have done for one person. I want to say this so that you don't trivialize your call. One person, Jesus would have done it all still. And if we don't have thousands on our docket, God didn't call you to thousands. Did he call certain? Yes, I do believe. He equips people for what they can handle. But you may be for one person. And like I said, it very well may be the very next Billy Graham. Someone who understands salvation, whose love for the Lord is so overwhelming. Anyhow, I guess I ought to give you some scripture. Huh? It's good for the preacher to actually use scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. I told you the story's almost verbatim. A lot of people get upset if I don't give references, but I don't get too concerned, but because it's my job to invoke a little bit of interest in you to go back and say, where's this story he's talking about? Matthew chapter 14, let's go to verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was there alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. I mean, what else are you going to think? You've never seen anybody walk on water. You look out there and, hey, you know, there's Jesus walking on water. It's got to be his ghost. Somehow he left his body over there and he's walking. But no, it was Jesus physically walking on water. He wasn't walking on the rocks along the side. The world likes to try to justify miracles. Non-believers in the church like to try to justify the crossing of the Red Sea. Oh, no, they crossed up here in this lake region. You know, it's only waist deep. You don't need a miracle to cross a water that's waist deep, do you? You need a miracle to cross water that you can't cross. What I find hilarious is they don't find any artifacts here, but yet over here on this peninsula in the Red Sea, in the Gulf, thousands of Egyptian artifacts from the right time period, strewn from one side to the other. Go figure. But the problem is the church says, no, it happened here. Oh, no, Mount Sinai is down here on the Sinai Peninsula, and truthfully, it is not. It is over here in Saudi Arabia. But we're not getting into that today. I've already taught on all that. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I want you to understand something. God showed me something. They got in. When he got in the boat, they came and said, truly, you are the Son of God. Why did they believe? Because they saw. They saw a miracle. When Jesus asked Peter, he said, who do men say I am? And he says, well, some say you're a prophet, one of the prophets, you're this and that. And Jesus said, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, it is the truth. I believe you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, surely, truthfully, honestly, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you. In other words, you are blessed. When Thomas refused to believe that it was Jesus unless he had seen, after he checked out the scars and the wounds, Jesus said, blessed are those who have believed and have not seen. Because that requires faith, does it not? It requires faith for me to believe that there is a God. Because it's real easy to convince you otherwise. Except now, you can't convince me otherwise that there's not a God. Because I've gotten closer to him. I've had him speak to me. He's told me things before they've ever happened. Now, I'm going to read this to you out of John. I don't have it to put up on the thing. But in John chapter 6, John actually recorded this too. Now, there was a couple differences here that John recorded. He kept it a little shorter, but starting in verse 15, it said, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The people were around and they were about to make him, they were going to rise up. And they were going to make him king. And Jesus is like, whoa, we're getting out of my calling. This is not the way my calling is supposed to go. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into the boat and went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, being a great wind was blowing, because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were afraid, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was landed where they were going. See, there's the rest of the story. You need to keep something first off in the forefront of your mind. When you don't understand the stories, these are condensed. You got to understand, it takes a lot of time to record 33 years of someone's life, and you aren't going to do it in 26 chapters. Okay, just not going to happen. And so anyhow, there's a couple things on here. First off, Jesus perceived a storm was rising up. There was a storm rising up. They were about to come and take him and make him king. The pressure that they were feeling, the spiritual pressure, the oppression, had finally come to a point they said, here's a man we can follow. He perceived that it was coming, and he got out of Dodge. I need to tell you something, folks. Sometimes when we feel that a storm is rising, we either in our laziness or our arrogance stay. Sometimes God lets you know that there's a storm coming that you need to get out of. And you need to step aside. You need to move real quick. So that's exactly what Jesus did. He dodged a bullet. Now, it said when they had rowed, they were still rowing. You need to understand, they were rowing. They were breaking their backs. This boat would have probably been about 30 feet long. About from that wall to the front of the stage up here is about 30 feet. Okay? It wasn't a real huge boat. But they were rowing this boat, trying to get through, but they were sitting pretty much still because the wind was blowing so hard against them from the east. And Jesus came walking by. The other day, and this is when I finally started, things started falling into place for me. I was doing some work, and on my phone, I can access the internet, and I have a little music service, and I was like, man, I wish I'd taken the time to create a bride listening. There's a heavy metal Christian group called Bride. Most of you wouldn't like it. Headbangers do. They sound like Iron Maiden, just to give you an idea. And I was like, oh, man, Lord, I wish I'd have put that on there, and I want to hear some Bride today. And there was one song in particular, and this is probably one of my favorite songs, and the song is called Hell No. You'd have to hear the song in order to understand the title. But it's about a crew who's on a ship, and they're fighting a storm. They're doing everything they know how to fight the storm. They're battening down the hatches. They're dropping the sails. They're remembering that there's no glory for a sailor if he's been shipwrecked. But that's not all. That wasn't the part that the Lord brought into my remembrance. It was the part that says, oars have broke, the time to kneel. Doing what we know to do in the natural stops us from taking the steps in the spiritual that we know to do. We busy ourselves trying to do everything that looks right when the truth of the matter is we need to address it in the spiritual. Not every storm can be addressed by doing something in the natural. There are certain storms that rise up against you that are spiritually fathered. Not everything came about because of natural things. The storms that rose up against these disciples came because they had a call. They had a destination to get to the other side and free a demoniac so that he could go and free thousands of other people. And then after the song rotated between the natural and the spiritual revelations, it said, faith has plunged into the sea beneath. Do you know why faith plunges? Because we don't seek God in something. We don't pray. We don't talk to God. We think that our prayer time is a time that we get alone. We've got to be in our closet or we can't hear from God. You need to learn how to walk and hear from God. You need to know how to, in the middle of the storm, tell yourself, shh, and hear from God. We need to be able to move. God did not call us to be hermits. That we hole up. I've learned over the years, yes, there are storms that make you okay. Let's make sure we got things down. I've been in hurricanes. I've been in typhoons. I was in a helicopter during a typhoon. Not my favorite ride, to be honest with you. Like I said, I'm not a good roller coaster ride, and that was a roller coaster on steroids. It was a class 5 typhoon, which was as bad as they get. But anyhow, one thing I have learned to do in the natural, I quit fearing storms. Not that I ever really grew up fearing storms. My parents never fed me some baloney that it's the angels play bowling. No, it's thunder. Thunder never scared me. My dad was an electrician. I was excited by electric. And if you ever want to see some beautiful lightning, go to Miami. We flew out of there one time, and there was a storm coming in, and I remember being in the air, getting away from it, and the beautiful lightning. I would dare say, and I think every science book I ever had always had this beautiful display of lightning in a city, and I think I found the city. But I've learned not to fear the storm. It's going to pass. I've learned to trust God with the things around my house. You know, this last windstorm, it was a, I'm not going to lie, look out here at the fence. That's what did it. 60-mile-an-hour winds blowing straight against that fence pushed it back. Didn't help that the ground softened and the post moved. But at my house, I went behind my barn. Unfortunately, I had some metal stacked behind the barn under stuff. And, well, it was, some of it was here and there and everywhere. And but it was towards the end of it. I looked out. We knew there was still a couple more hours of wind. And I look out on my barn. You know, we could always hear the metal flexing out there on the roof. And I'm thinking, Lord, just please hold the roof on. I do not want to lose the roof of my barn. And I look out there, and there's three pieces right in the middle of it, flopping in the wind. Lord, no, no, I don't want to lose that. We've almost got all the holes plugged up. I grab Jesse, I say, grab your stuff, let's go. We go out, we grab my 32-foot ladder. Throw it up. Now, you got to understand, this is wind that if you're walking, it's blowing you sideways. And I realized after I crawled to the top and I won't let go of the gutter, what am I doing? The ladder's wanting to move because the wind's blowing so hard. Praise God, we did get them screwed down enough to, I mean, there's gaps. I'm going to have somebody come and fix it, but we got it nailed down. But I need to tell you, you know, some of you younger kids have been to our house. You saw we have a trampoline. I was out, I was washing my hands at the thing, and I looked over in the neighbor's field, and I was like, what on earth is that? And then I went over to the back door and looked out. I wonder if anybody else realizes the trampoline's in the neighbor's field. The thing had picked up and blew over into the turnip field. You know, storms come. Oh, but Pastor, you know, I'm just so fearful. Ding, 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 ding. You're full of fear. Don't be afraid of the storm. Start being like, if you've never seen the movie, some people for some reason say that it's a bad movie, Master and Commander. I personally love it. It's a Russell Crowe movie where he's a master of a ship. He's going after a French ship. But anyhow, and he's going around, I believe it's Cape Horn. Is that South America? I got the right cape? Because Cape Fear's in Africa, right? Cape Horn. But anyhow, and he's going around, and that, if you don't know anything about it naturally, there are two winds that cross there, and it is probably one of the most tumultuous regions on the planet as far as the sea. And they're trying to cross through there while the rest of his sailors are all hunkered down, and they're like, oh Lord, we just, please let us get through here. He's out there hanging off the front of the ship. He's been around it a few times. He's learned to enjoy. You're going to have to go through it. There's storms in your life you got to go through. One, they teach you not to fear. They teach you to trust. And we'll fall back on the old adage, that which does not kill you only makes you stronger. Every marriage has storms. Every marriage. I don't care what book you're reading or what philosopher you're listening to. Every marriage has storms. That is one thing I try to take. You can ask anybody that has come from marriage. I'm going to tell them right. I'll tell you straight up right now. It's not Shangri-La. You're going to fight. There's going to be days you don't like that person. But you get over it. You hold on. You love them. They love you. So there's certain storms that I believe that God tells us, hey, get out of it. This is orchestrated to destroy you. You have the authority. Jesus said, I give you all authority. So that meant we have the authority to stop certain storms. But wisdom comes in and says, okay, now wait a minute. I need to know which storms I can. See, sometimes we're standing out there and we're trying to rebuke the wind and God says, it ain't happening. You got to go through this one. I know, it's not what people like to hear. They like to hear, oh, you can cast down every storm. You cannot. Has anybody been able to go through life without any rocky areas? Not a one of us. I don't care what your mode of travel is. If you're in an airplane, there are air pockets. If you're on a ship, there are waves. If you're in a four-wheeled, two-wheeled, three-wheeled vehicle, there are potholes. I don't care your mode of transportation. There's bumpy travel. You got to go through it. You know, I've been on planes where people, where we've hit air pockets. You know, I mean, my first time, I'd have been a little concerned. But these are people that supposedly have traveled. Oh, the plane's going down. No, it ain't. The plane's not going down. It's just a pothole in the air. Don't worry about it. Put your seatbelt on. Close your eyes and go to sleep. And when we land, I'll wake you. But God did not give us a spirit of fear, did he? No, he did not. Because fear is the exact opposite of love. He's given us a spirit of a sound mind. Whoa, time out. I need to understand some things here. I need to rightly discern that which has been spiritually orchestrated to destroy me and that which I'm going to have to go through. This past summer, the Lord showed me that there was, I had stepped in to take care of something for the family. And partway across through it, God said, this has been orchestrated by demonic forces. Get out of it. And the whole reason that I was in there was because I thought I was going to do what was right. And I was. I was going to do that which was right, which is what a believer should do. It's what we should all do, whether you believe in Christ or not. And God said, this has been orchestrated to destroy you. Get out of it. And I got to tell you, folks, I got out of it just in time. All hell broke loose in that situation. But in all that, I had peace. Total peace. I had done what was right. And God said, get out. And I'm out. Doesn't mean that, you know, my emotions weren't, you know, like I said, you know how I said you kind of want to love people by shaking them a little. Doesn't mean that my emotions didn't run the gamut. We have to learn to bring our emotions into control. In other words, just don't, you can be angry. I need you to understand it. We'll talk about anger sometimes. But you can, God gave you the emotion of anger. It's when you're constantly angry, you've got a problem. Okay? But the Bible says you can be angry and sin not. Okay? Like I said, that's a whole other teaching, because I know a lot of people want to, they've taught you can't be angry. Well, then if I can't be angry, I can't be happy. Did you know you actually have to experience sadness to know what happiness is? But that's not the popular message, is it? Oh, no, we got to be happy all the time. How do you know you're happy? You might actually be sad. Until you know what sadness is, you don't know what happiness is. Did you know that there was death in the garden? Same logic. Adam and Eve knew what life was, but they also had to know what death was in order to understand what life is. But that's not the popular message. Oh no, the garden was Shangri-La. Nothing died. Really? I beg to differ. Not every animal ate plants and vegetables. I know baboons, all these big sharp teeth, and they eat fruit. Bears eat fruit. I don't think I've ever seen a cat, big cat in the wild over there chewing on a berry vine. I see them prowling and waiting for an unsuspecting gazelle. But hey, is it doctrinally wrong to think that? No. You know what matters? Is that we believe Jesus Christ is the Lord. The rest of it, God will show us. I just choose to believe they had to understand death in order to understand why God said you will die. Be kind of like explaining to somebody in the who's never been in the military, never been around anybody in the military, start throwing military jargon their way, and they have no clue. See, believe it or not, you guys have gotten a real education over the last 13 years. I've thrown enough stuff at you. You could probably hold your own for a while. If not, you can at least look like you know what you're talking about. But what happens is, folks, like I said, the oars. We spend so much time trying to reorchestrate it, trying to do what we need to do to fix it. And God's saying, that's not the way you need to do it. You need to step back and you need to deal with this spiritual attack spiritually. You know, a couple weeks ago, you know, I was contemplating, Lord, I need to replace the spark plugs in my Expedition. Which, if you take it to the dealer, is a $2,000 bill. I'm like, seriously? I don't like it that much. You know what happened? Well, most of you do know what happened. Angela got her first deer with the Expedition. I looked at it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, it costs $700 to fix a scrape on the bumper. They're going to have to replace the entire front end, hood, possibly fenders, grill, the whole nine yards. This has got to be over $6,000. They never did tell me how much. They just said, we're not even done with the estimate, and we've already surpassed the threshold, so we're not going any further. So they total it. You know, a lot of people look, oh, Lord, this is a storm. How are we going to get along? I rejoiced. I nearly shouted hallelujah when they told me. Why? Well, it fixed a problem that I didn't have to fix. And yeah, we got another vehicle for a little while, and we're going to go get her one. And we decided we're taking the money. We're going to pay cash for that. And I've looked, and I said, God, we've chose to start dealing with the right storms the right way. We don't fear the natural storms. We don't worry. Oh, Lord. And I know that what happened when she hit that deer, I know what was going through her mind. Because the devil attacks her the same way every time. How much is this going to cost us to fix? And then when I told her, I said, honey, this was not anything you could control. This is an animal. This is part of our insurance. It's a $100 deductible. She's like, hallelujah. Cost me $100 to get out of it. Hey, I'm rejoicing. But you see, so many people, I just really can't tell you how happy I am it's in the junkyard. It's not that it was that bad of a vehicle, it's just it wasn't running for squat because of bad plugs, because of a bad design. But instead of sitting there for us trying to figure out, God, how are we going to do this? Even when they told me, the insurance adjuster, when I explained what we'd hit and the damage and I even told the guy at the body shop, I said, I'm kind of hoping they total it. He's like, oh, I don't know that there's that much damage. Well, I mean, because I'm sitting here looking at a truck sitting out there that they got the whole front end off and had to replace a windshield. And I'm thinking, man, that thing is in worse shape than mine. He hit a deer too. I mean, he had structural damage to the frame. We didn't. She hit this thing dead perfect. So much so, I was still able to fill the freezer. Didn't lose very much. But in that, we didn't worry about how are we going to do this, God. We didn't worry, how are you going to do this? It's like, well, okay, they're not going to total it. I guess I'd gotten word of a guy that would do it cheaper than a dealer. I'll just make arrangements with him to go ahead and replace the plugs. I chose not to worry about something that the devil was throwing to take our joy. I mean, how many people, maybe even ask yourself, how would you feel right now, just before the holidays coming up, your best vehicle gets totaled? Yeah, exactly. You start stressing, and then God brings you something better. But if you choose, and you have to make a choice, don't you? You got to make the choice not to stress, not to spend your time rowing against a storm you're not going to win, and say, you know what, God? Peace be still to the situation. It's in your hands. There's nothing more I can do to control it. And then God works the whole thing out because you chose to listen to him. You can spend your entire life worrying. I've known preachers that won't fly because they're afraid of flying, but yet they tout how great men of faith they are. Well, if you know, your faith works down here as well as it does up there. What's the word I'm looking? Statistically, you're more apt to die down here than you are up there. You know, I was telling you about that flight we left out of Miami. What was the Value Jet? That name sound familiar to anybody? Value Jet, mid-90s. Flew over Alligator Alley. I need to tell you, that was our plane a week before. That was our exact flight. What was the difference? Well, I'll tell you, first off, we got on, and I've always told her, I said, this plane ain't going down. God's got a call on my life, and I've got a mission, and I ain't done yet. So we ain't dying. God didn't tell me not to get on the flight. So we went. A week later, we find out that plane goes down and over the Everglades. No survivors. The exact plane. It was probably the exact crew that a week before we were talking to. No, not over Alligator Alley, you're not. There's some fat, happy alligators, I can promise you. There's been so many instances, and I guarantee you, in everybody's life right here, where there were close calls. Don't sit there and think God doesn't have a call on your life. Yeah, I remember talking with Pat right after he said, you know, Lord, there's got to be a God. He said, I started thinking about Vietnam and the things that happened in my life. There's got to be a God. He kept me safe. He kept me safe for a reason. So I think I can serve him. You know, if you just stop and look back, say, wow, it wasn't my athletic prowess that kept me out of that. It was God. The hand of God moved on my life. I now know that it is not my call to go traveling the world, being a globe trotter, preaching to thousands of people that never show up. It's my job to preach right here to people every day in a way that they can hopefully understand to live their lives more victoriously. So what I want you to do is take this message and remember it. The next time you're in a storm, next time, you know, if your car blows, I don't care what, choose to give thanks. The Bible says that in all supplication, bring your request to the Lord. The supplication's in the Spirit. The only thing we ever interpret, and we've been interpreted by over, I'm going to call them overly spiritual people sometimes, is only praying in tongues. Sorry, that is not it. How about thanksgiving? The Bible says, with all thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Have you ever noticed, folks, I've noticed God moving. Not because I'm such a great person. Not because I'm such a great man of faith that I've raised myself up. But because of one thing, and I believe is the key, is I thank God for moving. Pay attention to the prayers. I thank God. I thank God for the day. Do you know, I don't care if it's Monday or Sunday. They're all the same to me. So many people, you might even be sitting here right now stressing over tomorrow because it's Monday. Treat it as if it's any other day and watch how fast God begins to make it. Like a Friday. Be thankful. Thank God for moving, even when you're still standing on the side of the ship trying to hold on. Thank Him for moving in the middle of the storm. And you will see Him move. There's a time to row, and there's a time to let go and hit your knees. The greater part of wisdom is knowing which time is which. Because I'm going to promise you, folks, if you're stressing out, that's the time to let go. Because you do know the Bible says that He will not let you be tempted. The best word for that is tested beyond your capabilities. If you've surpassed your capabilities in a situation, guess what? You weren't supposed to be there. You're supposed to let go of it and let God take care of it. Don't spend any more time worrying about what 2015 is going to bring. Don't spend any time worrying about where we're going to live. What are we going to do? Trust God. It's the easiest and the hardest thing to do. Because everything within us wants to take and deal with the problem. But the problem is when we ignore the time to be on our knees, time to be talking to God and praying, our faith takes a dive. Because we're not strengthening our faith. We're strengthening our flesh. I've got to get through this. Bless God, I'm a strong person. I've always persevered. Yeah, we've persevered 99% of the time because of God. We may be a 1% part in there. There's things we have to do and things he has to do. But if we ignore him, it's futile. We're not going to gain any ground. We're going to be like those disciples, 4 miles out, rowing against the waves and not moving. So if that's you today, I want you to take the time. Take the time this afternoon when you leave here. You know, you don't have to go get in a closet and bow down and pray. You can be driving home and just say, you know what, God, I can't handle this situation. It's yours. You know, a few years back, Carrie Underwood did a song. Anybody know it? Jesus, Take the Wheel. When the situation gets out of our control, the best thing for us to do is to let God have it. Remove our hands off of it. Don't keep fighting the waves. Your faith is only getting weaker and weaker. With each stroke you take, it's energy expended. You didn't have to. Sometimes you just got to trust God and hold on. And I'll tell you what, honestly, those are some of the funnest rides. Because, you know, I know every man in here is like this. We want to drive. If we're on a motorcycle, we want to be the one on the with the handlebars. Even when somebody I knew had years of experience and was good at riding a bike, once I started driving my own motorcycle, you couldn't get me on the back of somebody else's. It was odd. Sometimes you need to understand God's got to take those bars and hang on and enjoy the ride. Because, you know, when I was a little boy, my uncle, I mean, I was little. You know, I mean, I think I was 12, right? No. Wasn't quite that short, but when I was 5 and 6, my uncle had a dirt bike. And he would give me rides. You know, sometimes he'd throw me on the front, and then when I got a little bit older, he'd put me on the back of it. And I remember we'd go blasting into the woods on the back of that dirt bike. And there was this hill. And I used to think that hill was the steepest one in the world. But I was having the time of my life, holding on to him, and he'd just ride. And then we'd go back up, and I'd think, oh, I don't want to fall off, you know. Of course, now that I'm an adult and they've cleared the hill, I look at it, I'm thinking, what was the big deal? It's really not that steep. But as a kid, it was so exciting. Somebody else had the wheel. That's why we have to have childlike faith while we're holding on to God. Personally, I can't think of anything more terrifying than to be being in somebody else's car and they're racing. I've been there a couple times. A friend of mine, so is my sister. A friend of mine, we were in his truck, 74 Chevy. Built, he had a blue-printed 350 automatic, had tires on the back this wide, slammed. It was so low to the ground when he went over the lift to put mufflers on it, the headers hung up on the lift. We're going down the road. I think we're probably about 140 at this time. The shift light is on. It's saying shift, and we ain't got no more gears. He takes the opportunity to tell me that, he says, I probably ought to slow down now. The tires on the front are recaps. Say, what? You got recaps on the front? I wasn't afraid until then. God's not going to take you someplace and tell you got recaps on the front end. All right, let's stand. I could give you all kinds of stories about that. Now that I think about it, boy, I have done my fair share of stupid stunts. I didn't know that I was one of the original drifters. We were drifting in Okinawa and didn't know what we were doing. I just didn't have the high-speed car that they did. I backed off when I saw the car in front of me blowing blue flames that far out the back end. It's like, yeah. Let go and let God. As a matter of fact, I just saw a t-shirt somewhere. It says, let God, but in the way the words are written, the let and the G-O are white. The rest of the words are letters are green. So when you see, read, it says, let go, let God. We need to learn to let go and say, God, I trust you've got this situation because there's nothing I can do. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. And Lord, we are truly thankful for your grace and for your mercy. Father, we pray for wisdom in situations that we're in that we cannot make heads or tails, Father, to know when to let go and let you work, Father, and when there's things that we should do. Father, I pray for that wisdom for each and every person. I pray for the courage to take the stand of faith. Lord, I pray now that as we go about our week and we finish up this year, Father, that you first off move on us as we're out and about shopping, that we remember the reason for the season. That when the angels were above the clouds, singing down on the earth, they said, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Lord, that is your desire, that is your will ever since Christ, that we would learn this. Father, help us that as we're moving in and out of stores and the hustle and the bustle, Father, that you put your peace and remind us that we are the example of Christ on this earth now. And Father, help us to keep our patience and our sharp words to ourselves. And let our patience flourish. And Father, we also pray for this trio of teens that were injured last night in a car accident. Father, I pray that the young man that's in the coma, Lord, that you bring him out of it, Father. No damage to his brain or to his body whatsoever in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for Richard's niece as well, Father, that you help her heal her lung, Father. And Father, we pray right now that you give them the words of wisdom and of faith to speak into this situation as they are down there with her now. And so, Father, I thank you that you're moving mightily in that situation and bringing it to your glory. And now, Father, I pray that you bless these people. Father, I bless them as they go about their week. Father, that go back to work, Father, and as some may be getting ready for a Christmas break, Lord, I pray right now your blessings in their life. Father, lead them to deals. Father, help them to not stress and not worry about what's going on. In Jesus' name, amen.